I mean, at least they could have done, when the moon hits your eye, big bits of pie, it's amore. That would have been more appropriate, don't you think? Nick keeps saying to me, tell Italian jokes. So I don't know if they'll come out. They've got to come out naturally. You know? My father, he doesn't know the difference between Hungry Jack's and McDonald's. He just thinks a Hungry Jack is a hamburger. Because when I was a kid, he'd go, you always eat this Hungry Jack. It's not good for you. You've got to eat the pasta. And so he went in one day and said to Mum, let's go and try one of these Hungry Jacks. So he walked into McDonald's. It's the truth. And he goes, hello. Two Hungry Jacks, please. And $2 chips. I had no idea he was in McDonald's and that there is a difference. And so, you know, my auntie, she went into the store to buy a colander to strain the spaghetti. And she walked in and she goes, excuse me. Me want stop a spaghetti water come down. You can understand that, can't you? Stop a spaghetti water come down. I used to work in a menswear store. And one day a guy came in to buy some long underpants because he was going to Italy. And it was very cold. He was going in winter. And he goes, hello. Me go to Italy for holiday. It's a very cold over there. Do you sell underpants with the sleeves? And he had a 5.5 shoe. And he wanted to buy what we used to sell as hole-proof Zealand socks. And you had to buy them in shoe sizes because there was no elastic. And he goes, I have a very small shoe. I said, what size are you? And he said, I think I'm 5.5. Now you laugh. But see, the Italians came out to Australia and they mixed their Italian and English together. So when they go back to Italy, the Italians haven't got a clue what they're talking about. You know? They take the word car and they put an O on the end of it. They get in the carro. It's not even called that in Italy. They open the door to the friggia. And cake, they call it a cacca. And then you go to Italy, they got no idea what you're talking about. And we laugh, and I'd like to ask the question tonight, how much of our Christianese is a language we only understand? You see, 3 weeks ago, a lady walked into our church. Never been to church in her life. And I had an altar call for all our business people. And I said, I want you to come forward. We're going to pray and we're going to come against the enemy. She thought I was telling our business people to go against other businesses in the city as being the enemy. And she walked out of church. And she goes, I'm not going to go to a church that attacks the opposition. And she had no idea I was talking about the devil. It shows you how the people out there don't know our language. And you know, in 1994, we started a church where God put it in my heart not to push away the gifts of the Spirit, but to be fully Pentecostal and to be all the things that the New Testament talks about, but to speak those things in a language that everybody could understand. So when I get up in church and I say, you know, God spoke to me this week, I say, now, how does God speak? And I'll stop and teach the new people on how we hear the voice of God. And you see, a lot of people left our church in the early days because we dropped yay off of our prophecies. Yea, verily, the Lordeth would saith unto thee. And because we didn't use that kind of King James language, we were losing the anointing. In the meantime, we're baptizing 40 people a month, people getting saved, but people left the church. And I want to say to you tonight, if you don't know the why behind my what, don't criticize my why or my what, sorry. Don't criticize what I do unless you know the why behind my what and what I do. And so over the last few years, we've tried to build a church that people aren't scared of. And I'm going to read you a letter right now. And I'm going to read you a letter of a man who turned up at our church for the very first time. I think, Nick, you heard me share this in Melbourne at the Apostolic Conference. I cry when I read this letter. For this is a man who has been involved in war and has post-war syndrome. And he'd never been to church. And when we started to do a cafe in our church, people left our church, turning the house of God into a den of thieves. We should be sending the money to missions. Those people have left the church and have never sent any money to missions. Because the issue wasn't missions. The issue was their stingy heart, because over the years we've been able to see the fruit. And I didn't want a cafe for the sake of a cafe. But when you look at the broken homes, the broken marriages, and the broken lives, for some people, coming to church is their ray of sunshine on a weekend to be able to just connect and do life with people. God had put the why behind my what into my heart. People left our church because our signage on the front of the church cost too much money. But God spoke to my heart and said, I want the building to prophesy. So when people drive down the road and they look at their building, does the building prophesy? Now I'm going to read you the letter that came to me recently. I have to leave bits out, apart from the swearing, because of security reasons. Hi there. I know that it's way late, but I've been away with work for a fair amount of time. Just wanted to write to say thanks for what your church did when we were over your way on R&R around Christmas. This is just Christmas, last Christmas. My wife had driven past your place on the highway. Why do we make our buildings prophesy? Before Christmas, and saw that your church was doing a Christmas service, she was desperate to go along, as she normally does in our nation. She whinged and pestered for me to go, but this would not work, so she ended up going on her own. Don't know what happened, but she came back saying that she's never been to anything like it, and described how you have the best entrance, like a pub, and you serve ice cream. You will know if you are married that it is sometimes easier just to go with the flow. So I ended up promising that I would go to a service on Christmas Eve in the morning. I had the mindset that whatever happened, I was not going to enjoy it. And I put my best war face on to make it as bad, but I've changed the word, for everyone else as it was for me. We pulled up in the car park and there were thousands of people. Weird. No one goes to church in my country, so I thought. Then I got attacked by your brigade in black uniforms. How cool. They made me smile three times before I even got into the church. It was a real effort to keep the war face on. I got inside and the entrance was slick. Made our way into the service and started to get really nervous and feel sick, which never happens. There was a little boy sat next to me and he was playing with cars and stuff, excited for Christmas. I thought, well, I just need to play with one of his cars to hold it together. His parents must have thought I was a psycho, but went along with it. Then the music started and it was more like a gig. Really liked it, went and bought the CD and have it on my iPod as we speak. The feeling sick passed, and I remember that I managed to get the words and join in a bit. The war face had now gone. Then the bloke at the front said to put your hands up, so I did, and it made me feel really good. My wife was laughing at me, so I told her to put her hands up, and she started crying. But the crying was when you have done something nice. The man got up to speak. He was called Gary. And this is when I switch off, when I normally go to church, usually a colleague's funeral. But Gary was different. And you also had a video from the boss, which was cool. I was away that weekend. I try to pray for your son when I remember, hope he's better. I can still remember what he was talking about to this day. It blew me away. I have suffered from post-traumatic stress for a number of years over various events which I've been involved in. This man talked all about how yokes and how we are supposed to carry some things and not others. And I was carrying PTS when I should not have had to. I put my hand up at the end when he said if this was for people in the room. And people put hands all over me, including the boy's parents. Not trying to be rude, okay? Don't be offended, nobody leave. I nearly pooed myself. And I felt strange and then just relief all over. Something had changed massively. The missus started bawling again. She's been through it too with me, just having to try to deal with life. I thought she would leave me, to be honest, but that's not on the cards now. After I heard that you had a shop, I went and bought loads of stuff. I'm reading it now and listening to the CDs. Then I was trying to get back to the room for a tea and cakes. I'm from a particular country, anything for free. But I got lost and ended up getting right to where all the kids' stuff was. I thought, oh no, I knew it was too good to be true. Some angry dad's going to start fighting, thinking I'm a child abuser. And he used another word, which I won't read. Warface went back on. Then this man came up to me and asked if I wanted to look around or if he could help. I said I'd just been to the shop and got lost and was not a child abuser. He just laughed, and he and his son took me to this room. I decided that I wanted to go to a place like yours again. We flew into Sydney and saw an advert in the airport for Hillsong. To cut a long story short, I went there and decided that night to ask Jesus into my life. I live for God now. Things are going well. I live and work in a difficult environment, but I know I can take the weight like Gary talked about. Thank you so much for changing my life. Pastors, I want you to hear this. Keep going. It's obvious that none of you have to do this, but if you didn't, I don't know how my life would have ended up. Did you know that more veterans of the Gulf have died of suicide as a result of PTS than died in the conflict? Not saying I was going to top myself, but you don't know how things would have panned out. Please make sure Gary and the singers read this, but remove my personal details. Best wishes. P.S. I have found a church at home, which whilst it's not a patch on yours, it's heading in the right direction to do so. It's smaller but great and growing. I've taken about 20 of my mates so far, and most of them love it like I do. How awesome. That's the why behind our what. And from the day we started in 1994, the Holy Spirit put in my heart to build God's pattern. And if you were to ask me, what is your life message? Is it's God's pattern. From the day we started, God gave me a pattern. I'm sure I've shared here before. Out of 1 Kings chapter 10, that the Queen of Sheba heard. She came and she saw what Solomon had built for the Lord. And I don't want to preach on that tonight, but for those of you that want some material for sermon on Sunday, as pastors here, she saw a church with answers. She saw excellence. She saw hospitality. She saw team. She saw integrity. And she saw worship. And they are the six things that she saw. And I remember God speaking to me and saying, make sure you build those things. And from that day to this, every year, God has given me a pattern. The pattern for this year, 2007, if you're writing notes, I want you to write down the page the word kingdom. Because I believe right now God is building his kingdom, not just your local church. If your local church is not connected to kingdom, then we are going to become centripetal. And when you become centripetal, that is one of the greatest directions towards depression. I read a magazine just recently, a doctor's magazine, saying one of the greatest causes of depression is people becoming centripetal, where they go inward. And one of the greatest keys to come out of depression is something the Christians do called praise and worship. I read that in a magazine. And I want to tell you, friends, we've got to be outward looking. It's your kingdom come on earth, not my will be done, but your will be done. And this year in 2007, as a church, we've set a goal to build kingdom. If you've written kingdom down the page, K for us this year has meant know the voice of God. K stands for knowing the voice of God. We've taught our church this year how to know the voice of God. I stands for imparting your faith. And we will have at least 100 unsaved people or not yet Christians in our church nearly every Sunday. And I want to tell you, it's a great thing to stand up and preach when you know you've got 100 unchurched people sitting in the pew. You need to speak so they understand. I stands for imparting your faith. N stands for nurture. And we've been teaching our church about how to nurture each other as Christians, because a lot of what we ask pastoral care people to do should happen normally amongst Christians. And I want to tell you, Christians need to nurture each other. We need to nurture the prodigal. We need to nurture the perishing. And we need to nurture our partners that we build network with. This was the word God gave me. We need to nurture each other in network, and then we need to nurture as pastors. And what does that mean? And I've been teaching our church on nurture. What's the next letter? G, governance. We've got to get governance back to the church. And so G stands for governance. D stands for dominion. O stands for an overcoming life. And M stands for mentoring other generations. And we're building that into our church. The seven steps. Last year we had the seven steps of faith. This year we got the seven steps of being the kingdom. Why am I sharing that with you? Because I believe God is a God of pattern. And people aren't going to change with one sermon. But we've got to build a pattern into our people. And if we want to change the world, we've got to know God's patterns. Now, in the light of that tonight, I want to show you what God gave me when I was 20 years old, which I fully had no full comprehension of what it meant. But when I was 20 years old, I preached a message and I found the notes just recently on God is shaking all that can be shaken, so only that which is built on a solid foundation will remain. See, unless the Lord builds a house. We can't build God's house our way. We've got to build God's house His way. And I preached when I was 20 years old that God was shaking friendships, that God was shaking families, and that God was shaking our faith. I had no idea in those days how to preach contextually. I used to just grab a verse and preach on it and thank God for the prophetic so I didn't end up preaching heresy. But now I'm 50 years old and just recently I was reading Hebrews and God said, I want you to preach again because you prophesied when you were 20 something I'm doing in the earth right now. I am shaking all that can be shaken so only that which is on a right foundation will remain. And so I said, Lord, what are you shaking? And first of all, He said, I only shake to heal. I don't shake to hurt. Isn't that good? God doesn't shake the church because He's angry at us. He's shaking us because He loves us so that we can be healed to become the church. He can show off to the world and say, that's my church. My church is not just, you know, a froth and bubble, but my church is built on my pattern. And so if you come with me to Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, I'm going to take you very quickly through these six things that God is shaking right now in the earth. If there's any prophets in the house, I want you to judge my message tonight. Because I believe I really have a word from God. And I believe that my traveling ministry these days is not going to benefit you if it's just the latest sermon I've been preaching in my church. But I've got to be able to preach the now word of the Lord to the body of Christ. And it says in verse 26 of Hebrews 12, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, His voice shook the earth. But now He makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that the things on earth will be shaken so that only eternal things will be left. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. That's good news, isn't it? Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And I read this and I said, Lord, how do we do this? How do we keep worshiping You with holy fear and awe? How do we receive this kingdom? And He said, read chapter 13 and it's all there. And here they are, the six things, and we'll start with verse 1. Chapter 13, continue. It doesn't say start and then give up. Continue to love each other with true Christian love. Number one, God is shaking our friendships. Now, most Christians I know do not love their friends any different to the way the world loves their friends. When I agree with you, I'll be your friend. When I don't agree with you, I'll separate myself from you. How many people leave our churches over issues? And rather than cleaving and working through those issues and continuing to love one another with true Christian love, they separate themselves no different to anybody in the community. And God spoke to my heart. He said, when friends leave a church because they take up another friend's offense, it's actually witchcraft. Because when someone's manipulated into a decision, not based on truth, not based on fact, and you're doing it because the friendship's more important than truth, you have made an idolatry of that friendship, and that is a form of witchcraft. For intimidation, domination, and what's the other one? Manipulation are the three definitions of witchcraft. And God began to speak to my heart while I was in prayer, because let me tell you, most people that have left our church have not left because of me. They've not left because of my issue or my preaching. They've left because some friend told them something. They never bothered to come and check. And they just went off with their friends because the friendship was more important than truth. So I said to the Lord, what does a Christian friendship look like? You ready? A Christian friendship under this first shaking of friendship is a Christian friendship will comfort you. Thank God for Christian friends that I have in my life right now. That while our family's going through hell right now, we don't have to stop. We go through hell, but we don't have to stop. Because we got Christian friends in our church that love us and comfort us and stand with us. But a Christian friendship's got to be more than that. B, a Christian friendship must connect our friendships to God's purpose and to God's people. If you are a true Christian friend, and one of your friends gets their knickers in a twist over something going wrong in the church, your job as a friend is not to say, yeah, I know how you feel. I'm offended too. That ain't going to help anybody. What you got to do is you got to then talk to that person and say, well, you might be offended, but this is the biblical pattern for you to come back and be connected back to God and be connected back to God's people. You see, now if we did that kind of friendship, half our counseling we wouldn't have to do. We are paying salaries to pastors to counsel people when we should be our brother and sister's keeper and we could speak these things into each other's lives. I am teaching this to our church and it's working. Let me tell you, I say, listen, I'm teachable. If I've done something wrong, bring your friend to me. I'll repent. I'll apologize. Because I'm only good at giving leadership if I'm giving fellowship. And I need to show submission. But a Christian friendship will comfort, but it will also connect to God and his people. And then number three, it will confront. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I want to tell you, we've got to go to biblical friendships. We've got to start confronting. The Bible says all through the Bible. You see the book of Jude talking about warning your friends and not slipping into the same sin as them and stir one another up to love and good works. In Hebrews chapter 10, means to put your foot on someone's backside and push them along into the right direction. And I want to tell you, our staff of 65 people now, we don't sweep things under the carpet. Because when you sweep things under the carpet, you form lumps. And when you form those lumps, people will trip over them. And I want to tell you, people are not looking over their shoulder wondering what other staff members think of them, because we're developing a culture in our church that says, God, you can shake our friendships. And if you shake our friendships, we will comfort each other. We'll connect each other to God and to godly people. And we will confront the situation, because the next point is our relationships have to be built out of conviction. We've lost a lot of people to our church because I'm preaching this stuff. But while they've lost on the opportunity to grow, other people have joined and benefited from this teaching. You can always tell the quality of a church by the people that leave it. If all your good leaders are leaving you, you've got to ask yourself, what am I doing wrong? But if people that are constantly stirring, you know that scripture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We got lots of Christians, mate. Stand at the doorways of their houses and knock everything. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know I've taken it out of context. And I want to tell you tonight, Christian friendships are there to comfort. They're there to connect. They're there to flow out of conviction. And they're there to be consistent. unless there is immorality that is not repented of, where the Bible tells us not to eat with people. And I want to tell you, we've had people leave our church. They've said, I've done things, I wasn't there at the time, so I don't know whether it was a twin or whoever it was that did it. But I walk through the shopping center of our city and I see them and they're in other churches now, and I can still look into their eyes and I can hug them and I can speak to them. Because let me tell you, it's an abomination to God when we say we're serving the same God and we don't talk to each other across the street because I was in his church and now I'm in that church and now I'm in that church. And it's got to stop, because God is building his kingdom and we need to rise up in godly relationships. Now, God's not going to stop until we get it right. And so, you know what I've started doing in our church? When people leave our church with unresolved issues, I chase them. I chase them and say, listen, you don't have to come back, because I'm not controlling your life. But please do not go and join something else with your open wound, because you will enter the way you left. And just like you caused a problem for us, you'll cause it over there. Or just the hurt that you've got here will be repeated, because hurt people hurt people. But let's put this right. Let's pray for each other and be friends and then still go. So that when I see you, we can still have a relationship together, because we serve the same daddy. We got the same Jesus. And I want to tell you, I've started doing that in our city. And we've actually sent some people back to the churches they left to come to ours. And sent them back and restored them with their pastors. And now they're still in those churches serving God. And boy, do those pastors trust me now, because they know I'm not taking advantage of what happened in their brokenness. And I want to tell you, God is shaking Christian friendships right now so that we will build a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. And so friendships, number one, are being shaken by God. Number two, God is shaking the focus of the church. Friendships, number one. Focus, number two. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For those who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Don't forget about those in prison. Suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated as though you feel their pain in your own bodies. The church has not done this. And right now God is shaking the church so that the focus of the church is not just on broken people in the church we want to keep in the church to keep the numbers up, but the broken in our communities that need Jesus. I wonder if we can go to the DVD of Tony Campolo and just show that one at this point. And I just want you to see this little short clip of Tony Campolo speaking with some still shots of the poor. And I believe God is speaking to the church all over the world. Let's do our friendships right and let's have our focus right. And the focus of the church should not be on the already saved, but our focus should be on the not yet Christians and the poor in our community. Have a look at this.
Walking down Chestnut Street in Philadelphia, going to a meeting, I'm all dressed up because it's going to be with some important people, white shirt, tie, suit. And this bum is staggering down the street, holding a cup of McDonald's coffee in his hand. Filthy bum, dirty from head to toe. Somewhat schizophrenic, you could just tell, because he's mumbling to himself. And he's got this beard, this huge beard, going off in all directions with rotted food stuck in the beard. And this cup is smudged from the filth on the beer, and he's wandering down the road. He looks at you. Hey, mister! You want some of my coffee? I really didn't want any of his coffee. But I knew the right thing to do was to affirm his generosity. So I took the cup, and I took a sip, and I gave it back to him. And I said, you're getting generous giving away your coffee. You don't even know who I am. You're giving away your coffee to strangers today. What's gotten into you, fella? He said, well, mister, the coffee today was especially delicious. And I figure when God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people. I thought, oh, no. This sucker has set me up. It's going to cost me $10. I said, you set me up. You want something from me in return, don't you? He said, yeah. I want a hug. I was hoping for the $10. He put his arms around me. I put my arms around him. And then I realized something. He wasn't going to let me go. He's holding on from behind my jacket. In an iron grasp, he's got me. I'm embarrassed. People are passing on the street. I'm being hugged by this dirty, filthy bum. I'm embarrassed. But little by little, the embarrassment turns to awe and reverence. And I could hear the voice echoing down the corridors of time. I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you care for me? I was the bum you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. You see, the great God who needs nothing chooses to wrap himself up in the poor and the oppressed and says, if I came to you in my glory, you couldn't do anything for me. So I come to you in weakness. I come to you in poverty. I come to you in the oppressed. And when you relate to them, you are relating to me. When you gain that attitude, everything changes. For no longer are you the noble social servant reaching the downtrodden and the oppressed, waiting to get the Nobel Prize for your kindness. Instead of asking, am I noble? You're going to ask another question. Not am I noble? You're going to ask, am I worthy? It changes your attitude. You come to those you serve, not with this condescending pity, but you come with a sense of reverence and a sense of awe. Because when you look into their eyes, you are trained by the Holy Spirit to sense Jesus staring back at you. And you are awed by the opportunity. Mother Teresa said, whenever I touch the body of a dying man who was suffering from AIDS, I had a sense that I was touching the physical body of Jesus. That's what it's about. Who are these people you seek to reach? They are Christ.
If we want to be honest, that hasn't been the focus of the church. But right now, all over the world, God is speaking. God is speaking to his church. And so God is shaking us until we get this right. It's not about Danny coming and talking about community projects. It's about God speaking to his church because he's building a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. He's shaking our friendships. He's shaking our focus, and then he's shaking our fidelity in marriage. I don't want to be negative tonight, but it's a disgrace to the kingdom of God, the number of ministers that have fallen morally that didn't have to around the world. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I'm only one decision away from becoming a total idiot. One decision. And I know it can happen to me because I'm human. And because I know it can happen, I need to put the right people around my life so I don't travel alone. The animals had to go into the ark two by two. Who do you think you are going it alone? You see, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Don't go it alone. Because God is saying in verse 4, give honor to marriage. And remain faithful to one another in marriage, God will surely judge the people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. So God is shaking our friendships. He's shaking our focus. He's shaking our fidelity in family life and marriage. He's shaking our finances. Listen to this. Stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. Why? Because God is about to put more money in the hands of the church than we've ever seen before. And over the last few weeks, one man in our church has handed over close to $1 million. I better make sure I stay away from the love of money so that I can build God's kingdom and be a channel he can flow. In our nation of Australia, there's been a season where pastors have sat in cafes and talked more about their financial investments than the kingdom of God. Does God want to bless us? Yes. But it's no coincidence that in my city, and I'm meeting with this person when I get back home, There's been a man who's been taking money from people all over the body of Christ to invest it for them, to make them a quick buck. And all the Christians that have invested in the thing have lost their money. And I want to tell you, God's shaking us if we're going to put our trust in some investment program, because in 1983, when God called me into the ministry, I had no idea where my paycheck was going to come from. I had no idea how I was going to get to college, but there was a faith on the inside that God's will is God's bill, and He will take me to His purpose, and He'll do whatever and move heaven and earth. Right. Now God's bringing the church into the greatest season of prosperity the church has ever had. I want to buy a building in our city. It's probably going to cost $20 million. And I'm believing God for the money and I'm trusting God. Why? Because I don't have the love of money in my heart. I have a love for the purposes of God. And God's going to let the money flow through my hands so I can build what's in God's heart. And so tonight, let's stay away from the love of money so God can give us heaps of it to be able to do the will of God. And when I've had people walk into our office crying their eyes out, as they're handing over the money, saying, I live for this. Right now in our city, I now have been given money by non-Christians. And right now in our city, there are Christian companies saying, can we partner with what you're doing? I'm meeting with Tim Costello, who's the brother of our treasurer, that works with our government, and I'm meeting with Tim, who runs World Vision in Australia. And we're talking about going in and taking entire cities where our church can adopt an entire town in one of those African nations, and we can turn poverty around just by partnering with other churches in our city and business people and taking medical supplies and going in there and making Jesus Lord of those places. I want to tell you, God is doing something awesome today. If we keep the love of money out of our heart, He will keep it in our pocket so we can do the work of God. I tell you, I'm being looked after. I got a nice car, a nice house. God's looked after me. Why? Because I'm not chasing that stuff. And because I'm not chasing that stuff, God also knows what I want more than even what I need. I love motor cars. And I love that kind of stuff. And God's enabled me to drive a nice car. There's nothing wrong with that. But the minute that thing gets into my heart, God will take it off me. Because I want to tell you, I don't want a silly little bit of tin to get in the way of the purposes of God for my life. I've got to move on very quickly. God is shaking our finances. And then the next thing He's shaking is our fellowship. Right now, we've got too many independent Christians walking around New Zealand saying, I only do what the Spirit tells me to do. The Spirit won't tell you to do something contrary to the Scripture. And you know, we have this on the walls of our homes. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. But have we ever read the verse in front of it? Remember your leaders who first taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and trust the Lord as they did, no, as they do. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. We go over to verse 17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. God is shaking our fellowship. Right now, I've got people around me that can say no to me. Who can say no to you? Because if nobody can say no to you, then who are you obeying? Now, listen to me carefully. I told our church, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders who give an account for your soul. If you are not convinced that I'm going to give an account for your soul, don't be under my leadership. Because I can't demand fellowship. Submission and obedience are different things. Submission is doing as you're told, even when you disagree. Submission is willingly coming under the mission. I think I can't demand from people, I can only earn it. And so I tell our church, unless you're convinced that I am scared of God and I will give an account to God for the way that I lead you, go to another church and go to a church you can follow, because the pattern doesn't change just because you got hurt somewhere. Go and find someone who won't hurt you, because for every bad pastor and leader out there, there are thousands of good ones. For all the planes that crash, the entire population of Sydney is in the sky right now. The entire population of Sydney, which is about 5 million, is in the sky right now, being flown around the world by good pilots who don't drink, drive, fly, and who take their job seriously. But let one crash and the whole world hears about it. And we talk about the pastors that crash. But I want to tell you, I know thousands around the world that love God with all their heart. And they're doing an amazing job. And they will die for their people. I would die for our church. I love our people. I would not dare abuse them because I've got to give an account to God. So if people submit to me in our church, they're going to do a good job. They're going to come under covering and I'm not going to hurt them. I'm going to heal them and they're going to be in a safe place. The Bible says in the last days, many false Christs will arise. I want to show you this. A man in South America, I talked about it yesterday. Right now in South America, there's a man with hundreds of churches. But he says he's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the second coming. I am Jesus Christ on the earth. And thousands of people are following him. You know why? Because nobody can speak into his life. He's not undercovering. He broke away from a church when he was younger, lost his wife and marriage and children. And decides that he's Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He's also 666. Because he believes the Antichrist and Jesus are the same person. And he teaches that there is no sin and there is no hell. And he's got hundreds of churches. And people worship him. And when you watch the screen right now, you will see worship no different to what we do. So how are we going to tell the difference? Not just an atmosphere in a meeting. It's whether we are living according to the truth of God's word. And this man is not accountable. Have a look at this. And may it shake you a little bit tonight. Because let me tell you, I need people speaking into my life. So none of this stuff happens to me. Because we're living in incredible days.
From NBC News, this is Today with Matt Lauer and Natalie Morales. Live from Rockefeller Plaza.
We're back at 7:39. He's far from your typical evangelist, wearing sunglasses, decked out in diamond and gold jewelry, and driving BMWs. But that's not what is most startling about this religious leader. It is who he claims to be. He enters this hotel conference room in Hartford, Connecticut, with a security team that rivals a head of state. An adoring audience greets him with calls of daddy and sings his praises. He is 60-year-old Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda from Puerto Rico, a preacher, an evangelist to be sure, but to his followers and in his own eyes, he's more than a man of God. Just ask him.
I'm Jesus Christ, man, in front of you.
That's right. He says he is the second coming. He claims in 1973 he had an epiphany.
When Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, came to me, he integrated himself within me.
So why you?
I don't know.
In the mid-80s, Miranda started his own ministry called Creciendo en Gracia, or Growing in Grace. It's a religious movement that claims a presence in more than 20 countries, mostly in Central and South America, but also in the United States. From Hartford to his headquarters in Miami, he says there are more than 30 teaching centers nationwide.
We don't give membership cards, so I don't know how many I have, but certainly are millions. Every week we grow.
And with a 24-hour cable channel, netcasts of his sermons and radio programs, Miranda is out to spread the word. Those who believe him, like these followers in Miami,
the Son of Man is back!
Also embrace his unique interpretation of the Bible. For example, sin no longer exists.
God doesn't see you as a sinner. For me, you are a perfect spirit.
There's also no such thing as the devil.
Satan is a Hollywood character.
As for prayer, he says it's a waste of time, and he calls all other religious leaders liars.
The lies began in Rome. I'm against all those teachings from Catholic, Protestant, evangelicals. They're not teaching the right gospel.
His followers say Miranda is the only one telling the truth and that his teachings have set them free.
I thank him so much for being able to look myself in the mirror and knowing that I'm seeing him in me and that I could literally love myself.
But one common church practice that Miranda doesn't dismiss is the use of the collection plate.
Do people have to pay to be part of this?
No.
They do have to donate.
They make donations according to the Bible. you know, the tithing.
The Bible asks for 10% tithing.
Yeah.
But your followers do much more than that.
Because of the...
They give their companies. They give their...
Oh, they give everything.
His most generous followers have even given him cars and estates, including a home inside this gated community, which Miranda recently sold for close to $1 million.
So you don't have a problem with material wealth?
Everybody should be rich.
One who is giving his share of riches to Miranda is Alvaro Albarracin, a successful web entrepreneur. He says he owes everything to Miranda, and his donations have topped 7 figures.
I'm putting all my money and heart that this is the truth.
But Albarracin's relationship with Miranda has cost him personally. He's estranged from his family.
How many years has it been since you've spoken with him?
Four.
Regina Albarracin says her son severed ties.
If you go home and look up YouTube, there's about another 20 stories about him. But those people really believe he's Jesus. In other comments, he says, you can put a gun to my head and just shoot me. I won't die. I'm indestructible. Give me the gun. I'd like to give it a go. But the Bible predicts this. But that is the proof of people not being undercovering. And so he's now a self-appointed Messiah. And so let me tell you, my friends, God is shaking the church so we don't run around with our own individual revelations. Everything that we do and say must be tested. And I want to tell you right now, I've put men around the world on my advisory board. They can speak into my life because someone needs to be able to say no to me. Because I don't have the ability or the authority to lead if I don't follow. And let me tell you, God is shaking the church. He's shaking our friendships. He's shaking our focus. He's shaking our fidelity. He's shaking our finances. He's shaking our followership. And last of all, he's shaking our faith. When was the last time you heard a sermon about eternity? It's all about now, isn't it? God wants to bless you. God wants you to be successful. But when you've got a son who's 28 and dying of cancer, and I sit in meetings every Sunday singing the songs that he wrote, I've got to believe that success is more than a few years here on earth. And we need some more preaching on eternity. And it says in verse 13, so let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our home. We are looking forward to a city in heaven, which is yet to come. Our faith has been shaken. And you know, right now, whether my son lives, I'm just going to show one little clip, whether my son lives or whether he dies, eternity stamped on the hearts of our family. And my eldest son, who's 31, says, Dad, I don't want Michael to go. But if he goes, the devil will pay. And we'll keep preaching the gospel. Just recently, when Michael finished his last treatment of chemotherapy, he'd been vomiting out in the back room at Planet Shakers. If we can look up Michael Guglielmucci there on the CD. And he got up to speak for a few minutes. He just had chemo a few hours before. You'll see him on the screen with no hair, no eyebrows. You know what happens when you take chemo. While he was speaking, he broke 3 more bones. Behind him is his wife. And you'll see her on the stage worshipping God with tears running down her face. You will see our other son in a t-shirt, green t-shirt, I think it is, Chris, our eldest son, listening to his brother speak with the tears running down his face. And not once have our kids said, why us? But each one of them has said, Lord, we love you more now than we ever have. We have eternity stamped on our hearts and we're going to serve you. So the devil wants to shake. God is shaking. But the devil tries to take advantage of the shaking. But I want to tell you, I don't believe that God is shaking us with cancer right now. That's not God. But in the midst of what's happening, our faith has been shaken. But I want to promise you today that our faith is stronger than ever. And I'm leading our church through a grief time in our own family. And when I cry in worship in church, I say to our church, Church, I will not hide my humanity from you. When I hear his songs, I'm going to cry. I'm going to feel the pain. But don't you ever think I'm going to resign this church if God doesn't heal our son. And don't you think I'm going to give up on my faith. You can put that aside. It ain't going to happen. We're going to keep serving Jesus Christ till the day he comes to take us home, live or die. So I want you to see Michael speaking. I know we've gone a little over time, but is that okay just to show you this? It'll take a couple of minutes. And then I want to pray. And I'll tell you what I want to pray. There are people all over this room, you've been hurt by what people have done to you. And tonight, we need to let it go. There are pastors in this room where people have abused your leadership. There are people in this room where the Christian friendship hasn't happened. You've actually sat there tonight and thought, I'd love to play this tape to so-and-so. Well, tonight, you need to let go of that hurt. Because God is building a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Michael doesn't talk about his sickness. He talks about issues. Just have a quick look at this, and then we'll pray.
Thank you. Thank you.
He got out of his wheelchair just to get up there and praise God. And hundreds of kids gave their lives to Jesus that night. Hundreds and hundreds. He hasn't stopped preaching. I talked to my wife last night. He's just planning his next itinerary. He's got more broken bones now. And he goes, well, fine, it's okay. I'll preach my way back to health. But you know, last week we sat at 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd started at 3. We went for 3 hours. I sat next to his bed and he said, teach me the word, Dad. I opened my Bible and I started teaching him the word. And he looked at me and he goes, I love you so much, Dad. I love you so much. I don't know what I would do without being raised in a family that's lived what you've preached. I love you so much. I walked out the room and just cried my eyes out. And I said, God, this is not religion for me. This is my life. You're everything, God. You're everything. It's not about how big my church is. It's not whether he answers every prayer the way I want it answered. That he's all just. I went back into my son's room and he said these words. He said, Dad, it's been worth getting cancer to know Jesus like I know him now. I don't know if I could say that. He said, it's been worth getting cancer to know Jesus like I know him now. A couple of months ago, I said, probably 5 months ago now, when he first got diagnosed, I said, Michael, if I could take your cancer and put it on my body, I'd take it for you. And he looked up and he goes, don't be so silly. He said, Jesus already took it to Calvary. Our faith has been shaken, but there's something deep. I wasn't here today, but I heard about that fist. And I'm believing God for a miracle. But I want to tell you, has your faith been shaken tonight? Where do you turn? Where do we go? We've got nowhere else to go. Only he has the words to eternal life. Has the church hurt you? Have Christians hurt you? Of course. We don't have to get bitter. We don't have to get twisted. God, shake whatever you've got to shake. Because you only heal when you shake. You don't hurt. And we're going to sing a worship song. And I just want to open this altar for a few minutes. And I just want to pray tonight for hurt people. Maybe your deacons have hurt you. Maybe your pastors hurt you. Maybe your friends have hurt you. A scar is a sign that you've been healed. An open wound attracts flies, infection, and eventually you could lose that part of your body. Don't walk around with open wounds, but you're allowed to have a scar. And I want to tell you, Michael said to me, Dad, I might live for another 30 years, 40 years and still have cancer in my body. As long as God keeps me alive, I'll keep preaching. And if I have to do it in a wheelchair, I'll do it in a wheelchair. I might have a lot of scars, but I'm going to be whole. I want to tell you, friends, he's my hero right now. I watch my boy and I go, God, give me faith. And then God says, well, you have. You've got the faith.
just need to release it. You need to trust me. We're not spiritual guinea pigs he likes to experiment with. We are his children. And so as we sing, I'm going to open this altar up. God wants to hear. Oh, I can feel the presence of God in this room right now. And I can tell when there's an anointing in a room for a particular purpose. And tonight there's an anointing in this room to heal brokenness emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to come and kneel. And I'm going to ask you to give it back to God tonight and walk out of this place free in a few moments. God will stitch you up. You might have a scar, but no more open wounds. Thank you, guys, as you worship. I'm quietly opening up the altar right now for those of you that need to come. Just slip out of your seat. We're not even going to stand. Come and kneel at this altar and let God minister to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. I'm going to ask the brothers that are here tonight, pastors and leaders, can you come and put your arm around some of these men that are kneeling here? And I want the ladies to come and put your arm. Just give these girls a hug. Sometimes we've got to lay hands on them and wait for the power to hit them. I don't feel that's God's plan for tonight. I want the hug of heaven. The hug of heaven for these ladies. And as you hug them, and as you put your arm around these men tonight, God is going to bring a release in Jesus' name. Oh, you answer before we call. Thank you, Lord. Heal tonight, Lord. Do your word, Lord. We're going to close this meeting in just a moment by all standing, putting our arms around each other, and we're going to sing those words over and over again. Nick, Holy Spirit said to me that the reason why God is stirring your heart and stirring our hearts for network is because in the middle of the night, God's going to wake you up and tell you to ring one of the pastors in the network because they're going through a tough time. And they're going to say, how did you know to ring right now? Because what we saw on the screen is the result of a man not being in relationship. And he goes into deception. I was 30 years old when I woke up in the middle of the night and I wrote this on a piece of paper. I've shared it here before. Rebellion leads to an independent spirit. Independent spirit leads to hardening of the heart. Hardening of the heart leads to dullness of hearing. You know that man who thinks he's Jesus? He gets revelation every day. But it's all scripture out of context. See, the devil knows the word and how to twist it. So it leads to dullness of hearing. Hardening of the heart leads to dullness of hearing. Dullness of hearing leads to deception. And deception leads to perversion. And I've seen it over and over again in 30 years. But God so loves the church that he brings us into network. Not because it's a trendy thing to do, but it's a truthful thing to do. And God's going to wake you up. During the day, you're driving the car and you're going to get one of the pastors on your mind. And that's happening to me right now. 2 weeks ago, I rang up a pastor and said, what's going on? And he goes, what do you mean? Nothing. I said, what's going on? And he broke down and cried. And in a matter of 2 days, we stopped the church from splitting in Australia, in another state from where I live. And I want to tell you, friends, this is a great hour to let God shake the church so that we will serve a kingdom that cannot be destroyed and we will love him with holy awe and fear. Let's all stand to our feet, even those at the front, and with our arms around each other, let's just keep singing, in my life be lifted high, in our world be lifted high, in our love be lifted high. Let's sing it over and over again, and then I'm going to hand back. Sing it one more time and then we'll join in. Pray for the person on your left and your right and say, God, bless my brother, my sister. May they be under your protection. May they be in the place of your blessing. Father, Lord, whatever you need to shake, shake it so you heal. And may we grow and be the church of God. Come on, you pray as they sing.